We thank you so much that we can be here this morning. And Lord, what a beautiful day you've given to us. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for your creation. And certainly, Lord, creation does testify of you. And this morning, as we look to your divine revelation, your word, we ask, God, that you would help it to manifest to our hearts what we need. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So last week, we jumped into a new portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter number 3. So in Ephesians chapter number 3, we're kind of closing one section of Ephesians and about to jump into another, probably still in about two or three more weeks. And so last week we shifted into a new section of scripture in Ephesians 3 as we began looking at Paul's prayer for spiritual strength. Remember, this is the second prayer that Paul has given in Ephesians. The first prayer was in Ephesians 1 as he outlined the spiritual blessings that are given to the believer at the moment of transformation, that our heart is transformed. He prays that they would have a deeper understanding of these gifts that they've been given. And then Paul begins praying in verse number 14, praying that they would be strengthened. And so last week, we had some great discussion. Unfortunately, my computer glitched and none of it recorded. And so 2 weeks ago, we kind of really took a hiatus from class, and we really just talked about the need to minister socially in the class. And so the class responded very well last week. We had some great interactions last week. And Joe, who's traveling right now, created a Drive folder. And so in that folder, it has a Meet the Class folder. If you are comfortable sharing about your family, it's really so that we introverts don't mind necessarily connecting digitally to at least tell people about our family. You could share your phone number on there. You could shoot a text message of encouragement to someone praying for you. Would love to connect sometime this week. Which so far, the Coopers are there, I'm there, the Leslies are on there. And so if you're okay with it, we're trying to build some social connections in the class that way. And then also, we have some weekly discussion questions. And so I looked this morning and no one answered anything. And so it's new. I get it. But we're trying to get some questions just kind of to think about the week. And a lot of times I don't really have my mind completely solidified on the lesson until probably Saturday. And so I can't really give very deep, deep questions earlier in the week. But that's a lot of times the questions that are in there are like how my mind is thinking and the direction that my mind is going as the lesson develops that week. And so still something new for us. But last week we looked at verse 14. And as Paul opens his prayer, this is all review, this was adoration. And the word adoration we could say is praise, we could say is worship. The word is mentioned many times in Scripture as magnify, exalt, a lot of different ways that we could describe the word adoration. And Paul, when he opens, a lot of times when we pray, we go to God with a selfish prayer. We have our list of things that we pray for. Hey, God, I need this, 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 this. Some people, God is a spare tire in the trunk. We don't pay attention to God at all. And next thing you know, we have a flat tire. We need that in emergency. And by the way, God doesn't work that way very well. And so with that being said, Paul simply opens up and just says, God, I just want to bow my knee and thank you for who you are. And I sent an email this week, the second email I sent. I thought about sending a third email about the chairs, but I figured it would be like, hey, Lee, stop sending me emails. But the second email I sent was the 70 prompts for adoration. And really, again, it seems kind of awkward. It seems kind of, you know, almost forced. But really, one of the things that adoration does is it takes our mind off our problems and it puts our mind on God. And so adoration, we defined in many ways, but we kind of settled on this. I forget where I got this quote from, but I did get it from somewhere. It is an intense admiration which culminates in reverence and worship together with outward acts of attitude, acts and attitude which accompany such reverence. And so one of the questions I asked last week is there's the Jews typically prayed with hands open, standing up. And then we had other people, you know, there's different scriptures about praying on your bed, praying on your knees, praying prostrate. Which is really the most important posture? The posture of the heart. And so it's not just that it is, is it better to stand? Is it better to bow my head? Is it better to open my eyes? It's really the posture of the heart. It's not the outward posture as much as the posture of my heart when I go before the Lord in prayer. And this is one of the things that Joe and Kira contributed in the document last week. And because of a great discussion point, I shifted gears last week and we closed with some application. So this was something that was not discussed last week. But as we're kind of closing adoration and getting into intercession in Paul's prayer, Joe and Kira mentioned that, and I believe it was a great point in terms of what adoration accomplishes, what it brings, is that there's a direct correlation between the degree to which you adore something or someone and the degree to which you're willing to sacrifice for it. And so and my mind immediately went to 2 Samuel 24, where David's in trouble. He numbered the people. Oops. And when he numbered the people, God said, I'll give you a couple different options. One, two, three. And Daniel and David said, well, I'd rather fall into the hand of the Lord than the hand of man. And God sent just a huge pestilence, huge plague. And David realizes, I need to give a sacrifice. I need to go somewhere and give a sacrifice to the Lord, hoping to appease his anger. And he finds a place that he believes would be the best place to offer this sacrifice. And the guy tries to give him the land. And he says, here in this text, he says, I'm not going to give God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. Because after all, the idea of a sacrifice means it's supposed to cost you something. And the degree of our adoration is the degree to which we're willing to sacrifice for something. My time, my effort, my talents, money, whatever. The degree of which I am willing that I give adoration, worship to the Lord, also is reflected by the sacrifice that I'm willing to give to the person that I love. And so as we get into verse 15, is really short. And again, we know the translators didn't give verse 15, that they marked 15. It wasn't really listed as verse 15 by Paul. But if you're not careful, it's so short and you blip past it and you don't really catch it, because I did. And so Paul says, verse 14, for this reason, chapter 3, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And verse 15 gives us an interesting picture. And I looked at several different translations, and quite honestly, I don't think that like the NASB, the ESV, the KJV really give us the Greek idea behind this. And as I was listening to a podcast this week, and I'll probably send you the podcast because the back half of it is really, really, really good. Not saying the first half isn't, but you know the last part of it is really good. And so when I was reading, when I was studying and I came across it, probably the best way for us to visualize it is how Barclay would translate it. And he said, of whose fatherhood all heavenly and earthly fatherhood is a copy. So go back to, okay, so what do you think that means? Of whose fatherhood all heavenly and earthly fatherhood is a copy. We're mirroring his image as a father. Okay, so for instance, we have a hard time understanding, picturing that which is supernatural, that which is spiritual. So, God in his infinite wisdom said, what is the best way for me to, for people to see the relationship between Christ and the church? What is a human relationship that best epitomizes that? Marriage, okay. And so here we have a marriage as Christ and his bride, okay? Then we have, going back to what Taylor mentioned, is we have, well, what type of relationship best represents the love that God has for us? The Father. So what implication does this have for us? What implication does this have for us? If all fatherhood is a copy of his fatherhood, how am I?
We're sons and daughters.
Yes. I'm thinking specifically parentally. Am I parenting like the Father? Thinking about his infinite mercy, his infinite grace, his infinite forgiveness. And by the way, we know that we could make a, not necessarily a direct connection, but we can make an indirect connection. Am I like that with people that aren't my kids too? Okay. Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I forgiving? Am I long-suffering? Okay. Because our relationships, in many cases, should be reflective of the Father. In some form or way. So here we have, of whose fatherhood all heavenly and earthly fatherhood is a copy. Challenge to us. All right. And so then we get to 1 John 3, 1. This is a reinforcement of this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And that's that agape love. And so here's we are on the map. Okay. We are sitting on verse 16 today. Talking about Paul's plea. He opens up with adoration, then he has three prayer requests in his prayer, and then he closes it with a closing praise of what God is doing and has done through the people there. And so, where is Paul? At this moment, go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Where is Paul? He is in prison, and what is he doing right now? Is he wallowing in self-pity? Is he complaining, even justly, about his situation? What is he doing? He is He's praying for other people. That is very, very difficult to do. Because in our moment of, in this case, injustice. In this case, injustice. Hurt, frustration. And I believe, of course, there is time for us to pray. Don't get me wrong. But it seems so convicting that in this moment, Paul is spending this time praying for the people. Praying for the believers. And in verse 16, his prayers we're going to look at is to for them to be strengthened through God's Spirit. And you know, and Paul is not a stranger to this. He has his punch card of how many times he was in jail, you know. This is not the first time that he's been in jail. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching the gospel, and they are singing praises, and they are praying. And Paul, many times, he's not a stranger to prison. And so in this particular case, he is praying for other people. So let's look at verse 16 specifically. He says in his prayer as he transitions from adoration to intercession, that according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. If we look at the Amplified Version, it's worded this way, may he grant to you out of the rich treasury of his glory. If we look in the NET, it says, I pray that according to the wealth of his glory. Now, this wording is not unique to this particular passage because we have read it several other times. Paul referenced it in chapter 1, verse 7, talking about the riches of his grace, how that he lavished on us, how that he poured it out, overflowing his grace towards us through the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 3, 8, he talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ, unfathomable, unsearchable, so deep, we cannot even begin to fathom and understand it, thus Paul's prayer. Okay, that they would have a greater understanding of what it means to be in Christ. And Colossians, which, again, we've referenced Colossians many times because Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of connection points. And so in Colossians 1:27, he says this almost exactly the same. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. And so that being said, we get into the actual text itself, the drive, the application of what we're looking at in verse number 16. And he's talking about being strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. So the idea of being strengthened is to be empowered, to increase in strength and health. This wording is only mentioned four times in the New Testament. What's interesting is the first time it talks about John the Baptist. Okay. We think about John the Baptist, there is none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And we find out in Luke 1:80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. Then we go to Luke chapter number 2, talking about another child, Christ. It tells us, and the child grew and became strong. Grew and became strong. The third one is here in Ephesians, and the fourth mention is is when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. And I love what one guy said this week, it means do the hard thing. Act like men, do the hard thing is what he's saying. He's not being chauvinistic. He's just saying do the hard thing. And be strong. And be strong. And so shifting from the idea of being strengthened to power, being power. When we look at this word, it is dunamis. And it is the word where we get the word dynamite from, the word dynamic. So, for instance, in literature, for instance, you would talk about a dynamic character as one who undergoes a radical transformation from the beginning of the story to the ending of the story. So the idea of dynamis or dynamite, it is explosive power. It's explosive power. Not just a little bit of power, explosive power. And often when it's used, which it is mentioned, the word, you go in Blue Letter Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16, click on the interlinear, click on where it says dunamis, and just find all the times it's mentioned. It's mentioned, I didn't look, it's like four pages worth of of results. They're everywhere. And the greatest concentration of it is in the Gospels. When you look at the word dunamis or dynamite, power, it's translated as miracle. It's in many cases referring to Christ and his mighty works. And remember, he told the disciples that after I'm gone, you will do greater works than this. Okay? Mighty works, miracles. But more than that, folks, it's not just explosive power. It is the expression of that power. So, for instance, my mind went to the strongman competition. Okay? And so here you had these guys, you know, they're starting the competition, and there's these massive guys that are walking around, and we're like, those guys are incredibly strong. But right now, they're just walking around until they start picking up these generators. And then we're like, now that is impressive. It's not just they are strong. Now I'm seeing how strong they are. I'm seeing the expression of that power being carried out by their actions and by what they're doing. When we look at this idea, like, okay, well, that's Jesus, okay? Well, obviously, Jesus has mighty works, okay? He's Jesus, okay? Okay, but when we start looking at the book of Acts, okay, this is when people are filled with dunamis, what they are doing. Before he ascends, he tells them in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, that very same word, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, do the same thing, Blue Letter Bible, start looking through. How is it mentioned in Acts? How is it mentioned in the epistles? How is it mentioned in Revelation? It is everywhere. Here's some examples. In Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a lame man and asks the crowd, why are you wondering at this? Why do you seem dumbfounded that this lame man is able to walk? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power that we were able to do this? Why are you dumbfounded at us thinking that we're the ones who had this power? At the same time, this lame man is healed because of that power. We can go to Acts 6, verse 8. It describes Stephen as a man who is full of both faith and power. Same word. Acts 19:11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles, same word, by Paul. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power, same word, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So folks, that power can be accessed by you and I, because his divine power, that very same power that did all those things, because if we believe that he's immutable and that he does not change and he still is the same God, then that dunamis is still there. That power is still there. So, time for a bad example. Okay? So, top of our garage, our child, you know, completely changed into a sweat house. And so he knows, so if you ever go to my house, don't go to the upstairs garage, you're a trip over weights that are loosely thrown around the place. And so his goal is, you know, I'm going to bulk up. You know, I'm going to go and I'm going to lift these weights. And for like 6 months, man, it was like in winter, which it's North Carolina winter. I do get it. But still, it was in winter. He'd be going up there and just for an hour and a half, just pumping iron, getting bigger, getting bigger. And every day I come home, he wants to arm wrestle. Like, and so if you see my son come up and stick his hand out to me, he is not shaking my hand. It's not. And so, unfortunately, now he's getting to where he can beat me pretty much most times. And so, but that's not what this is. So, for instance, I need to be strengthened. So, I need to strengthen. I need to condition. I need my spiritual core. I need to exercise. I need to do those things. How do I do this? Well, notice.
Spend a little time in the garage.
Notice, folks, it is not what we would call active voice. So, in English mechanics, active voice is I'm doing the action. I'm exercising. I'm lifting weights. Well, theoretically, I'm just an example here. I am doing the cardio. I am doing those things. The passive voice is I am not the actor of it. I am the receiver of it. Someone else is doing it. I'm receiving it. So this is in the passive voice. And so for that reason, we are being strengthened by someone else. We are not strengthening ourselves. We are being strengthened by someone else or something else. So we could easily argue that John the Baptist and Jesus were unique, so, you know, this dunamis, obviously, but and that we can't apply that to everyone until we read the source of that strength, because the source is the same. So where does it come from? What is the source according to verse 16? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In verse number 16, we read that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Folks, the focus on this passage is not being strengthened. That's not the focal point. The focal point is his Spirit. That's the focus. That's the focal point. And so, and one of my favorite verses relating to God's Spirit is from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And then he said to me, again, if we go back to Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilding the temple, Zechariah was part of that process, that difficult process of rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the city. And he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit." That is how you're going to do it, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Going back to the Old Testament, think about some examples of people that were filled with the Spirit, because not everybody had the Spirit in the Old Testament. We have Joseph. You know, Pastor just, you know, we've been in Joseph for like the last 6 months in the end of Genesis. But his wisdom was so mind-blowing that Pharaoh looked at him and said, "Is there anybody that we could find such wisdom where the Spirit of God or Spirit of God's is?" His wisdom was so beyond anything Pharaoh had seen, he looked at it and says, "There's something different about this guy. He's got a different spirit in him. He has a divine wisdom about him." We could look at how God gave the craftsmen of Israel. Okay, these guys have been slaves for like 400-something years. When had they had time to learn gold working? When would they have had time to learn woodworking? When would they have time to do? They were making bricks, okay? But yet, God's Spirit gave these men a special gift to be able to craft the tabernacle and the things that were inside of it. God gave his Spirit to craftsmen in Exodus to do that. God filled judges like Othniel and Gideon to win battles. He gave them divine discernment and divine ability in war. God filled Samson with his Spirit, and that would be an example of divine strength. God gave King Saul his Spirit, and at that moment, he was filled with divine prophecy. We could go to King David, who we would say had divine leadership. Well, man, that is a pretty good list. You know, I would love to have divine wisdom. I would love to have divine leadership. I would love to have divine gifts. I would love to have any of these things. But then we realize that it wasn't these men that did it to themselves. It was God's Spirit that did it. It was His Spirit that did it. And then Jesus tells the disciples in John 14 something that just completely astounds them. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, and He will be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, in whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." We struggle to understand the depth of this because they had never heard of this. They had never been given that promise. And so to say, "You're going to have the same Spirit as King David," would have been just, I'm not getting the right word, but you know what I mean. It was just being completely crazy for them to hear that you will have a spirit like King David. You will have a spirit like Joseph, and He is going to live in you. An amazing promise. And then we go into the Gospels and read that Jesus returned from the wilderness full of Spirit, full of the Spirit. And then we read that that very same Spirit of power is imparted to each and every believer as part of the gospel transformation. So what are some things that God's Holy Spirit does for us? There's several ministries, we might call them, of the Holy Spirit. I've got like seven of them, just as kind of happen, just a couple of them. What are some things God's Spirit does for the believer? Ministries. He convicts us with sin.
Love, joy, peace, patience.
We have fruits of the Spirit as demonstration.
Self-control.
Self-control.
Wisdom.
He's the comforter. He gives us wisdom. He reminds us of Scripture when we need it. We find that moments where we don't even have the words to articulate a prayer, that He takes that prayer with groanings that cannot be uttered, and He intercedes on our behalf. Amen. And we find that He gives victory over temptation. He quickens the dead. We saw that in chapter 2. He comforts us. He reminds us of truth. He intercedes for us. And then on top of that, then we find out from this passage that He strengthens us through His Spirit in moments where we're struggling. And so, all right, so I've got my notepad out. What steps do I need to do to be strengthened? What blog do I have to follow? Okay, I need the 5-point outline. Okay, what podcast do I need to start listening to? No. When it says be strengthened, it's not you. James 1:4, which we've looked at this before, it says, actually, I'll get there in just a second. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Notice again, it's being strengthened. It's not strengthen yourselves. And then we read in James 1:4 that difficult passage where it says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing." And so we have a child whose name shall remain nameless, who had a project that the teacher that they were supposed to make something, supposed to bake something, and so for that very reason, the child had to do it. Okay, the child had to do it on their own, and unfortunately, the child has my culinary skill. So, how do you turn on the oven? Kind of a thing. Am I joking? No, he's not. No, he's not. And so here we have. Okay, so I've got to do this. Okay, get the ingredients, sit down. Mom, I know how to do it. Okay. And she walks away. Hey, Mom, how do I turn on the oven? Okay, you press this button, you type in 400. Mom, I got it. Okay. She walks away. Hey, Mom, what do I do first? Have you ever had that moment as a parent where you're laughing hysterically while beating your head against a wall? Like, seriously, for 20 minutes straight, I got it. Mom, how do I? For 20 minutes straight. And so how many times do we do that to the Lord? Yes. I know I'm supposed to be strengthened by your spirit, but what am I supposed to do? I'm going to get some daily declamations written down. I'm going to read them to myself every morning. I'm going to read a self-help book. Lord, I'm depending only on you. Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Lord, can you help me? The difficulty of this is we don't do anything, which is completely against the logic part of our brain, because we have to be strengthened, which means we have to do something. But Paul says, no, you have to let yourself be strengthened. There is a humility. There is a surrender that takes place. Now we go back to Ephesians 3:15, where it says, where it talks about the perfect father, of whom all fatherhood is a copy. He just patiently sits back and waits. He just waits and says, whenever you're wanting some help, I'm kind of standing here and I'm kind of waiting. When you're ready to stop depending on yourself, you just let me know. I'm in the next room. Just call my name, because what is that passage? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And Nehemiah 6, which if we remember this prayer that Nehemiah prayed in Nehemiah 6:9, I pray this prayer every day. Every day I pray this prayer. Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands and strengthen my shoulders to carry the weight that you have ordained for me to carry today. Strengthen my hands. And Paul's praying for them that they would do the same. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is a very well-known passage of Scripture, but not necessarily well understood, because if we understood it, we wouldn't really want it. Paul says, after this thorn in the flesh that he prayed to God three times for, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power," very same word, "is made perfect in your weakness." Well, this is tough, because we don't want difficulty. We don't want brokenness. We like parenting to not be hard. We like for the bills to be paid. We don't like relationships to be fractured. We don't like there to be conflict at home, conflict in a relationship, conflict at work. We don't want those things. We want a life of comfort. Well, he says, well, you're not going to experience my power. You're not going to experience my strength, because my strength is only made perfect when you are weak, when you're weak. So if we want a life of ease, he said, well, you're never going to experience my power. Worse yet is when you're tired, you're also not going to experience my strength. But it is only through those things that we can be strengthened. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." I'm 40, I feel it. "Though our outward man is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Notice again, it is being renewed. Once again, passive voice. Every day, it requires a submission and saying, "Lord, I need to be strengthened." Okay, this is where the idea of the gospel really kind of takes a whole nother level. Recognizing I struggle with sin. Recognizing I can't do it alone. Recognizing I need his help. I mean, that's the gospel, kind of, sort of, okay? Well, at the same time, I still need that right now. This old man inside of me is still struggling. the brokenness of this world is affecting my spirit. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. In humility, I'm bowing my pride, and I'm asking you to strengthen me today because I know that without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. And when we get to the end of this passage, quite honestly, Paul is not praying for himself to be strengthened. And I believe all this is very applicable to us. But I believe one application for us is be strengthened through his spirit. But I believe a direct application through this passage is pray for others to be strengthened. Pray for others to be strengthened, because that's what Paul is doing. There's an old saying, be nice to everyone because everyone's having a hard time. Well, I will kind of put an addendum on that and say, pray for everyone because everyone's having a tough time. Last night, my wife and I were driving to pick up Josh, and so I was just going down the list, and I was like, you know, this teacher's really struggling with this. You know, this teacher really needs some prayers for this. This teacher really needs some prayers for this. And quite honestly, I went through like half my staff. And the thing that I told her, I said, the thing that burns me is the fact that these are just the things I know about. I mean, how many times do we not tell people? Or because we are not, we're struggling with social connections, because we don't know each other well enough, I don't know that you're struggling with this. And you don't mind sharing it, but I don't sit down and talk with you enough to know that you're struggling with something. And so I can pray for you better by saying, you know, Lord, strengthen so-and-so. Strengthen so-and-so. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. And by the way, I don't believe that's, I believe that's specifically in context to me wronging you. I need to confess my sin to you that I wronged you in something. And pray for one another that you may be healed. And notice what he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Why? Because we have a God who has unlimited riches of power. And so my encouragement for you today, folks, my encouragement for you today is to be strengthened. Not strengthened, but be strengthened. Be strengthened today by a daily submission to God's Spirit. Also, spend time praying for people who need to be strengthened. And Lord, even just Lord, lay on my heart, is there someone in class that I need to pray for that I don't know about? And you know, God's Spirit can do that too, to pray for someone. And so that is our challenge